I'd like to invite all of us this morning to the book of Romans. But this morning, we're not going to be where we normally are in Romans chapter 3. But I'd like you to join me in Romans chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 36. And this message this morning is directed toward our graduates and thinking about their achievements and the milestone that they've reached and the new journey that they're getting ready to set out on. But I think this message that we have for us this morning from Romans 11 is applicable to us all. Because while it is true of graduates, certainly, it is also true of all of us that we don't know anything yet. For graduates, we're here this morning. We've already celebrated and honored the accomplishments of these young people who have, over the last dozen years or so, been involved in formal education, learning to read, learning to write, learning history and English and science and math and music and all kinds of other areas of learning. Graduation is a special time, isn't it? It marks the accomplishment, the completion of a course of instruction. And it is assumed that when one reaches this point, that they've reached a certain level of competence, a certain level of knowledge that has been achieved. They've passed all the requirements. They've passed all the tests. Well, most of them, hopefully. Otherwise, they wouldn't be graduating, right? But they've reached this completion point. They finished this course of instruction. It's a milestone in every young person's life. And often in our society, the graduation of a young person from high school is in many ways viewed as a transition from childhood to adulthood. And so the graduation marks a completion point, an attainment of a goal, a finish line, but in other ways, it actually marks the beginning of something, doesn't it? It marks the beginning of an adult life. It marks the beginning of what they will move on to next. Some will move on to college, some to maybe a technical or trade school. Some will enter into the workforce, and who knows what the future will be after that. For most of us in the room, we've already reached this milestone. We've graduated from high school. Many in this room have gone on to further education, college, and graduate school, and accomplished other things. But the message that I have for all of us today is whether you are in elementary school or high school or a college graduate or someone who possesses a doctoral degree, you will never fully comprehend or understand the majesty, the transcendence, and the wisdom of God. Never. You will never exhaust the knowledge of God. It doesn't even matter if your doctorate is in theology or in the scriptures. You will never exhaust the knowledge of God. Why is that? It's because God's knowledge is infinite, isn't it? God's wisdom is infinite. His knowledge and his wisdom cannot be measured. Listen to what Paul tells us in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let's bow in prayer this morning. Our Father God, we come before your holy word and we acknowledge, as this passage of scripture teaches us, that your wisdom is infinite, that the storehouse, the treasures of your knowledge are beyond exploring. They're beyond our comprehension. Cannot plumb the depths of your wisdom and knowledge. Lord, I pray today that that would humble us, that it would help us to see our finiteness, our smallness before your majesty, I pray, Lord, that these words from your scriptures today would increase our faith and help us, Lord, to trust you with our lives, knowing that you are the great and the mighty God. I pray, Lord, for our graduates today that this would help them see how their lives fit into the grand scheme of what you're doing in all of history, and how they can be a part of your plan, and how through their lives, regardless of what vocation that they choose or what vocation they have been called to, that, Lord, they may honor you and bring glory to your name in that vocation and in the everyday activities of life. Father, help us all today to see that we are small in our understanding, but you are infinite. May that help us to praise you today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in Romans 11 begins by speaking of the depths and the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. And I think that those two terms, the depths, the riches, those two terms come together to describe how vastly superior God's knowledge is to ours. It's not even something that can be measured. Sometimes we think of God's knowledge as being like ours, just to a higher degree, as if God is somehow like us, but smarter. And nothing could be further from the truth, because we are not even in the same dimension as God. I don't even know how to put it into words. God is on a completely different plane of existence. It's not like if we just keep learning and learning and learning, somehow we'll reach to the knowledge of God. There is a gap there, an uncrossable gap that human beings, that creatures can never cross. It is the creator-creature distinction. God is the creator, we are the creatures, and we will never cross that chasm. God's knowledge is so much higher than our knowledge. His way is so much higher than our ways that we can't even begin to fathom the difference between our knowledge and his. It's on a completely different level. We are the creatures. He is the creator. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't know anything of God or know anything about God's truth. We can, because God has revealed himself to us, hasn't he? He's revealed himself. He has revealed himself in his creation. He's revealed himself in his word. And so we can have a knowledge of God that he has revealed to us. But this passage reminds us that we will never be able to plumb the depths of the infinite mind of God. We will never be able to think like God thinks. We will never be able to process information like God processes information. And by the way, this will be the case even after we die, even after we are resurrected and glorified and stand before God and are in his presence forevermore. We will still not be infinite in terms of our understanding. Will we understand more at that time? Surely yes. The difficulties of understanding that our sinfulness, that our frailty, that puts in front of us, those difficulties will be removed. We'll have for sure a clearer understanding of who God is and of what he has accomplished in history, but we still won't be God. There will still be that creator-creature distinction. And we will know more, but we will never have an infinite knowledge. Only God can possess an infinite knowledge. And so our minds will always be finite, and his will always be infinite. I think one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today, and really in all of society, is that we do not have a big enough picture of God. We do not have a big enough picture of God. We do not have a very good conception of our finiteness and our smallness when compared with the infinite majesty, transcendence, and wisdom of God. We think of ourselves as being too great, and we often think of God as being too little. And yet, the opposite is true. We are incredibly small, and God is incredibly majestic and infinite. James Montgomery Boyce tells this story in his commentary on Romans. William Beebe was a biologist, explorer, and author, and he was also a personal friend of President Theodore Roosevelt. He was the 26th president of the United States. William Beebe used to visit Roosevelt at Sagamore Hill, his home near Long Island, and he tells of a little game that they used to play together. After an evening of talk, they would go outside onto the lawn surrounding the great house, and they would search the sky until they found the faint spot of light beyond the lower left corner of the great square of Pegasus. And one of them would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as the Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." Then Roosevelt would grin at Beebe and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." It's like Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Or how Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the work of your hands, the heavens that you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him?" If we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of the galaxies of our universe, think of the fact that they were all created by our God with the very word of his power. If you think that the galaxies, that the expansive universe is great, then what should that make us think of the one who made it? We will never be able to plumb the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge, completely beyond our comprehension. And one of the reasons that Paul says this at this point in Romans is because for the last 11 chapters, he has been describing how God, in his grace, in his mercy, has saved sinners such as you and me. How God has taken sinners, like it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Or Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, there is no one just, no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. They've all become unprofitable. They have all wandered from the path. There is no one righteous, not even one." And yet Paul says that God, in his infinite mercy, has saved us and brought us into his family, adopted us as his children, justified us before God's sight by grace through faith in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 9-11, Paul has been talking about how God is weaving throughout history his plan to save both Jews and Gentiles and to bring them into one people of God for the praise of his name. And Paul reaches all of this and has talked about all of this grand plan of redemption, and he gets to the end and it's almost like an exclamation point. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's impossible to plumb the depths. How magnificent are God's judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Paul is marveling at God's grace in salvation. When Paul says in Romans 11:33, "How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out," he's not talking about judgment in the sense of a courtroom, in the sense of making a judicial decision of someone's guilt or innocence. Rather, what he is talking about here is all of God's decisions. All of God's decisions in running his universe. In other words, we cannot understand why God does what he does. His paths, his decisions, they're beyond tracing out, beyond understanding. We can't understand all of the decisions that God makes in running his universe. We cannot understand why God does what he does. But God is sovereign. He is providentially in control over his universe, and he decrees all that comes to pass. My theology professor used to say, there are no maverick rebel molecules floating around out there in God's universe. But it all is brought together into a grand master plan in which God is bringing all of the universe, all of history, to its appointed end. God is sovereign. We may not always understand why God does what he does, but God knows what he's doing. And the way God does things and the way God runs his universe is beyond our comprehension. And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 34, because God's ways are his ways and God knows what he's doing and we cannot fully comprehend God's infinite wisdom. That's why we have no business telling God what to do or questioning his decisions. Paul says in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? They are three rhetorical questions there. And they all have the same answer. Nobody. Who's ever known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who has ever been God's counselor, his advisor? No one. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? No one. Who has known God's mind? Nobody. Never. Nobody can advise God. Nobody can be his counselor. Nobody can give God a better plan, a better course of action. But there are many of us who would like to, wouldn't we? Many times we question God, and there are many of us in our hearts sometimes we would like to think that we would do it differently if we had the opportunity. And we would like to be God's counselor and his advisor. But we can't. Many people want to be God's counselor and his advisor when there's a calamity that happens in their lives. When calamity happens, then we want to try to tell God how to run his universe. I think back several years ago, 2001, when two planes crashed into the World Trade Center in New York City. A lot of people started to be God's counselor then and tried to know the mind of the Lord then. They tried to say, why would God do this? Or they actually made statements about why they think God did it. God did this because he was punishing these certain people or he was executing his judgment on these certain people. Again, who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. We don't know why God does things the way that he does. Who has been his counselor? Nobody. The thing that we cannot do, be God's counselor, is the thing that many of us want to do when things do not go the way that we would like. You might say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Maybe so. But do you know all that God knows? You don't. Can you see all of world history before your eyes in one flash of a second? Do you know the future and know exactly how all the events will unfold down to the smallest detail? No. If you knew what God knew, then you would have done it the way God did it. Because God is perfect, isn't he? He's perfect. He is good. He is wise. He is just. And he is moving all things for his glory. If you knew all that God knew, you would have done it the way God did it. But we don't know what God knows. Therefore, we can't be his counselor. We can't tell God what to do. And he says, has anybody given to God that God is required to give it back to him again? In other words, does God owe anybody anything? Does God owe anybody anything because God was given something first? Does God have to repay anyone? No. God owns all things, and we can never give him anything that is not already his. Which means that we can never put God into our debt. Never. There is absolutely no negotiating with God. We have no bargaining position. We are utterly owned, and we are squatters on his territory. Every breath that we take is a gift. Every virtue that we perform is grace. God doesn't owe us anything because we can't offer him anything that doesn't already come from him. You say, I'm going to give God money, and thereby God needs to do this for me. Well, where did you get that money from? You say, I earned it. Yes, but who gave you the ability to earn it? Who caused you to be born in one of the richest countries in the world? Who allowed you to have an education? Who allowed you to receive a high school diploma? Who gave you the talents and the abilities that you have to allow you to earn that money that you say you are giving to God? Who caused you to be born a healthy, fully functioning human being instead of crippled or blind? You cannot give God anything that he hasn't already given to you first. God owes you nothing. Who knows God's mind? No one. So who can be his counselor? No one. Who can give to God that God is obligated to give back to them? No one. Because God is the source and the support and the end of all things. Verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things." From him, meaning he is the source. God is the creator. He is the planner. He is the arranger. He is the owner. He is the Lord. Everything has its beginning in God. Without him, nothing would exist. Without him, you would not exist. He made the universe. He made this planet. He made the ground that you walk on. He made the air that you breathe. He made the food that you eat. He made the water that you drink, and he made you. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Why? Because he made it. He founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. So everything comes from him, from God, everything. And through him, from him and through him. That is, God is the support or the sustainer of all things. Not only did he create all things, but he is continually sustaining creation right now by his power. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Right now, the reason this universe is staying together and not blowing apart is because Jesus is holding it together. Acts 17, verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." God's the sustainer. Colossians 1:15 through 17, "The Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He's the sustainer of the universe. Without his power, every atom and molecule in this universe would cease to exist. Without God sustaining the air that you breathe, your life would end. He's not only the source, but he's the sustainer of all things. And then it says, "For him." From him, through him, and for him, meaning God is the goal. He's the goal. He's the end for which everything was made. Everything is headed towards God's purposes. He made it. Right now, he is guiding it and sustaining it and bringing everything toward its appointed goal. And what is that appointed goal? God. God's the goal. From him, through him, for him, to him. Everything is moving toward God, meaning God and his glory. It's all for him. Everything that happens occurs because God designed for it to happen. And it is all being weaved together by his deep and unsearchable wisdom and knowledge so that his decrees and his ways are accomplished. Why is everything moving toward him and his goal? Because everything is about God. And everything is for God. That's why Paul says what he says at the very end. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Why does God do things the way that he does them? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Why did God create this universe? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Why does God allow tragedies and disasters to happen sometimes? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Why did God make me? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Why does God continue to give me breath and support my life? To him be the glory forever. Amen. What is God's purpose for my life? Isn't that a question that every high school graduate should ask? Why am I here? What is God's purpose for my life? This verse gives you the answer, the glory of God. You are here to honor and to glorify God with your life. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What is the purpose of learning English or science or math and working toward a high school diploma? To him be the glory forever. Amen. What's the purpose of going on to college and furthering my education? The glory of God. Why did God send Jesus Christ into the world to die for undeserving sinners like me? To him be the glory forever. Amen. For from him and through him and for him are all things, everything that happens is for the purpose of glorifying God. Every creature and every person is for the glory of God. But now remember this. Scriptures teach us that God will be glorified in all things. And every person at one point or another will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare him Lord. The question is, will you glorify God by being an instrument of his grace and mercy through salvation? Or will you glorify God's justice by being an instrument of his wrath and judgment? God will be glorified in all things, won't he? But wouldn't you rather give honor and praise and glory to God by being an instrument of his grace and his mercy through salvation, through Christ, than by being an instrument of his judgment at the end of time? We will never be able to plumb the depths of God's knowledge and wisdom. It's too deep. It's too infinite. We haven't learned anything yet. But you can begin to know him. You can begin to know him now. You can know what he has revealed to you in his word. And that is our challenge today, not only for our graduates, but for all of us, that we would seek to know God. That we would seek to know him, not just information about him, but that we would seek to know him as our loving creator, our Father in heaven. We will never be able to fully grasp God, but we can know him in a finite way. We can know what he has revealed. And so let us never stop plumbing the depths of God's word and God's wisdom, because you'll never reach the bottom. You'll never reach the bottom. And so for all of us who have the word of God, and graduates, you've just been given a copy, use it to plumb the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge, and may it guide your life from now to the end of time. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us of our smallness and your vastness. Reminding us that you are the transcendent, all-knowing, all-wise, incomprehensible God. But Lord, you have, in your grace, come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and you have made yourself known through him. You've spoken to us through your Son, and you've spoken to us in your word through your prophets and your apostles. And so, Lord, may we come to know you more, even though we will never fully understand your greatness and your majesty. May we come to know you more and to love you more. And so, Father, I pray the words of Paul this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, and that we may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And Lord, we're giving joyful thanks to you who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and you've brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We pray this in his name. Amen.